rocked Jerusalem or rocked the church in Jerusalem, had sent the Christians really throughout the area. Philip and some others had gone up to Samaria, and when they had gone there, they had proclaimed the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ had come, the Messiah had come, had established his kingdom. He had died and risen again, and all the hope associated with that. And amazingly, many people believed and were baptized. There's one particular man who was part of that group, the part of the community in Samaria that had heard the news. His name was Simon. Now, Simon, for many years had been known in the area because he had done great and miraculous things. He was known as a sorcerer in whom great power. In fact, they said of him, here was a man who had great power. He was the grand vizier of the Most High God. For he could not do the things he was able to do, not be able to perform the miraculous signs that he was able to perform, unless there was some power of God in him. Or so the people thought. They would come and ask him questions. They would seek his counsel. Now, he was not charlatans that they were used to, people who would do their miraculous things or make claims of miraculous things, get money and move on. No, Simon was a regular part of the community. He stayed there year after year, and all the time his reputation grew as a man in whom great spiritual power rested. But Simon was one of those who believed in Jesus and was baptized. And he could not get enough of hearing about the good news of Jesus. He couldn't get enough of hearing Philip tell the stories of Jesus and his experience of Jesus and what Jesus taught. And he followed him everywhere they went. He was likewise amazed at the miraculous signs and wonders that followed everywhere Philip went. He even hoped that one day maybe he could be part of the speaking tour. You know how it goes. You know, former sorcerer is now a follower of Jesus. Get ready to hear his testimony at 7. He enjoyed this and couldn't get enough. Well, word reached back to Jerusalem that a great movement was taking place here in Samaria, and that many were coming to faith in Jesus and were being baptized. And so they sent a couple of the apostles up to the city. They sent Peter and John to check it out, to make sure that what was going on was legit. Was on the up and up. When they got there, they were amazed, for they saw the people of Samaria. They saw the people of this region as people of faith. What was really amazing was that one of them was John. You may recall John was the one at one point had asked the Lord, you know, can we call down fire from heaven and fry all these people? And now he's looking at them as a community of believers. What a miraculous thing God had done. As it began to question them, though, it soon became evident that while they had been baptized into the name of Jesus, while they had taken on and said, yes, we will follow Jesus, they had yet to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so Peter and John laid their hands on the people and they prayed for them. And they received the Holy Spirit. Simon was one of the ones who watched on this. And as great as everything was, else was, he thought this was the coolest thing. You lay your hands on somebody, you pray, and they receive the Holy Spirit. And he thought, I've got to get me some of that. And so he waited his turn when he could finally get close to Peter and John. And he said to them, hey, Pete, John, I tell you what, I want to be able to do that. I want to be able to lay my hands and on people and get them to receive the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you what, you know, I've made a lot of money during my years. You know, you just tell me what it cost. You know, this is so good. I'll pay anything. Upon hearing this, Peter turned as white as a ghost. At first. Because that white, first that flush, then began to grow red. And he looked at it. And he said, "You vile man, may your money burn with you in hell forever. For you have thought that you could buy the things of God." Simon was speechless at first. This is what was he expecting. "Will you pray for me that I can be forgiven?" And they did. And Peter and John went back to Jerusalem. Father, I thank you for your word and the glimpses that we get of you, your character, and our place in your kingdom. Help us to learn from your word how we might better walk in your way, how we might be people in the kingdom of Christ. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Some of you, I know, are aware that I enjoy science fiction and enjoy science fiction movies, some more than others. There are some that are just really cheesy, and there are others that are good. And it's always one of the things that always fascinates me are some of the images that they have of what they think our future will be like. One of the ones that seems to be a common idea is what it will be like to move around in transportation in the future. Normally, the image of a car is what in the future? That someday we'll be able to just get into our car and either, punch in our destination or just say, destination, like all of you be able to say, just get in your car, say Sayo, and then you could all go back to sleep while it would drive you here. You know, great image, right? The basic thing is that some of these things are actually beginning to take place. There are cars now that will parallel park for you, and it's amazing. I wonder if you could take your driver's test with that. Drive your Acura up and say, okay, they say parallel park, you just drive it up, push your button, and it just parallels, and would you get your license, or would they still say no? It's amazing, because it's taking that job that you don't want, right, and saying, okay, I still get to do the other. And that's really, in some sense, why I have doubts as to whether those futuristic cars will ever happen. Is because would people really want those kind of cars? Sure, the parallel parking. How many of you would willingly give up parallel parking to your car if you knew it would do it right? You'd be willing to give that up. But, we still like to be the ones that are in control. We still want to be the one who's driving it. This is where our theme verse gets hard. Remember our theme verse that says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Another way in which this scripture describes this is by the phrase, to be filled with the Spirit. In fact, the Apostle Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. He says, "Don't be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Now, what is the imagery here trying to convey? Often when we talk about or we think about the filling of the Spirit, we actually have the wrong image in our mind and we miss out on what what the Scripture is trying to tell us. We have the image kind of a glass. And we look at some people and say, well, some people got a little bit of the Holy Spirit. Some people have more. And when we talk about filling of the Holy Spirit, what are we talking about? We fill the whole thing. And that's the image that we often have, is as if you could have, you know, just, you know, maybe two parts of the Holy Spirit and you know, the rest just air or something like that. But when we're talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit, this kind of imagery misses the point. You can never, understand this, you can never have more of the Spirit. He is a person, and a person never comes in chunks. He's a whole person. You know, I may, you know, decide to say, okay, would you, you know, come meet me in the office? And if I were to say that, I wouldn't call you and probably say, hey, listen, I'd like to talk to your foot today, but not the rest of you. Just your foot. You know, just bring that. Not, you know, just send your foot over. Now, we come what? Hopefully you wouldn't do that. We come what? As whole beings, as whole persons. And so when we talk about the Holy Spirit, asking the idea of more of the Spirit in some sense, again, is wrong. That idea, again, of filling as if you can have a part, misses out the image that we have here. The image of being filled with the Holy Spirit challenges us, rather, to yield more of ourselves to the Spirit. For the filling of the Holy Spirit is a matter of control. In the same way, if you're drunk with wine, what's controlling you? The alcohol. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, what's controlling you? We are full of the Holy Spirit when He has full control over our lives. When we're willing to get into that car and allow it to drive us. Not only surrendering the steering column, but also allowing the Holy Spirit to choose the destination. The 19th century evangelist D.L. Moody was, from all accounts, was a Spirit-filled man. His life was an example of what takes place when God has the whole of an individual, when an individual has yielded himself completely to the Spirit. Now, many people's lives were touched by D.L. Moody's preaching, and many people came to faith in Jesus Christ. When he was at the height of his ministry, a group of pastors in Philadelphia were planning and discussing a citywide evangelistic campaign. They wanted to work together to see people in Philadelphia come to Christ. As they gathered together, they were talking about who they should select as an evangelist. A number of them were just really wanted to get D.L. Moody to come there. They were all in favor of inviting him. And they kept talking about the wonderful things that God was doing through him. Well, there's one particular guy that didn't want anything to do with Moody. And so he said rather sarcastically, you know, to hear you talk, one would think that D.L. Moody has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. But no, said one of the other men. We don't intend to create that impression, but I am convinced the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on D.L. Moody. See, before we can even talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, though, there are a couple matters, though, that need to be addressed. There's something that needs to take place in order for you to be filled with the Spirit. You know, first of all, you have to be sure you can be filled. In the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul writes this. He wrote this to them. He said, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. See, one of the questions we have to ask ourselves, are we in fact in the faith? Have we placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation? And have we given our lives to Him? Because this talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit ultimately is useless unless we first ourselves have surrendered ourselves to God, have sought Jesus as our Savior. Not looking to our own works or efforts as the means of trying to get God to accept us. Not looking to anything else but Jesus Christ and the work on the cross. as His means by which we enter into this relationship with God. See, before we can even talk about being filled with the Spirit, we have to ourselves be those who have embraced Christ as our Savior. But the question comes that even with that, do we want to be filled? Do we really want it? Are you sure that you want to surrender control of your life over to the Holy Spirit? Do you want Him to be Lord of your life? When we look at Simon, we realize that Simon wanted the Holy Spirit because of what he hoped he could gain. What was it that Simon hoped he could gain? One of the things he hoped he could gain was position. He had had great prestige. He had had the admiration of the people. And now that he embraced Jesus, in some senses, he was in danger of losing all that. He was seeing others actually getting the acclaim. And Simon, used to being honored and looked to, now saw the filling of the Holy Spirit as an opportunity to recapture that position. The same way, he also hoped to gain power and authority, the ability to move the hand of God. You understand, when he was saying, you know, let me buy this ability for money. Let me have this ability so that I can lay hands on people and they will receive the Holy Spirit. In that paradigm, who is it that is moving God? It is Simon that's moving God rather than God who's moving Simon. See, Simon's had exercised spiritual power before as a sorcerer. It was real, but it was not coming from God. It was not based on truth. Simon now thought he was getting near the heart of these mysteries. And he would be able to manipulate the heavenlies in an even more powerful way than he had in the past. Even as he recognized that in Christ there was a greater power than he had before. And he wanted to tap into it. He wanted the position. He wanted the power. To this, we could add another prominent motivation that often people have in wanting the Holy Spirit. It can merely be for productivity. To be able to do something, to overcome a weakness, or somehow or another get a gain that they couldn't get in and of themselves. There is a great temptation to want the Holy Spirit solely for His benefits. Particularly in that regard, how we define benefits. Because we often only define them in a way that's self-serving. You know, how many children, when they go off to college, ask their parents to pay for their tuition, but want their parents to have no say in where they go, what they study, or even more importantly, how hard they work. They want to receive all the benefit, but not have any strings attached. Or when a couple takes a marriage vow, they often will say, for better or for... But how many seriously believe that there is ever going to be a worse? It really probably more accurately would reflect the character of their vow, the true vow, if they say for better or betterer. Just the good stuff. Just the good stuff. And so there is the same kind of temptation to want the Holy Spirit solely for the benefits, the way in which we define benefits, the way in which He can serve us. For many Christians don't want to be filled with the Spirit. They just want a little. See, we want the Holy Spirit as a passenger in our vehicle. We can ask the Holy Spirit for directions when we want to. But the Holy Spirit, in many ways, the image that we would prefer is kind of like the guy in the back seat. Again, we can ask Him directions. But probably most of the time, we find Him to be an annoying backseat driver. You know, someone to tell us, you know, where to go, what to do. And so what do? We turn on the music louder. Just try to focus our attention elsewhere so that we don't hear Him. We should ask ourselves the question, do I want my life to be taken over by one who will expect obedience to the written living word? How much of my life would change if the Holy Spirit were removed from the earth? You know, we may think that we're doing fairly well on our own. After all, you know, we pray, we read our Bible, we give to missions, we enjoy worship, we're busy building our family. But it's been rightly said that if the Holy Spirit were suddenly removed from earth, 98% of all we do would continue unaffected by His absence. How much of our life would change if the Holy Spirit were really in control? Sad to say, too many Christians think being filled with the Spirit is something that is for super saints. You know, the kind of people who need the filling of the Holy Spirit are people who have high profile ministries or people who give themselves to God in extraordinary ways. The filling of the Spirit is not for ordinary people. Or if it's not that side, we may associate it with people who need an extra boost in overcoming sin. You know, people who really, really struggle with sin, not like us. Do I want the kind of change that would occur if I surrendered fully to the direction of the Holy Spirit? Do I want my life to be taken over by one who stands in sharp opposition to the world, who has different priorities, different purposes, different sensibilities? A.W. Tozer has rightly said, he said, the Spirit of God, if He takes over, will bring you into opposition to the world just as Jesus was brought into opposition to it. The world crucified Jesus because they couldn't stand Him. Being filled with the Spirit means that we are controlled by that same Spirit. The primary purpose of surrendering our lives over to the Holy Spirit is so that He can do a work of spiritual transformation in us. So I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the sinful nature. The beautiful thing we discover is that as we look and examine Scripture, we find that God has provided a way. He has shown us the way for us to be filled. It's not like Simon who wanted to have a ritual that he could perform, but rather talks about a walk and a transformation that takes place within us. Let me walk you through this process. You know, first of all, we're called to present ourselves. In fact, Paul writes to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, we could read these words. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and prove what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. See, we have to present ourselves because God won't fill what He's not given. The Holy Spirit is not going to sit on your lap. There's only going to be one driver in the driver's seat. And He's not going to try to take over. You have to present yourself. Secondly, we're called to ask for filling. In fact, Jesus said this. He says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. To him who knocks, the door will be open. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? See, not only are we to present ourselves, we are to ask the Father to fill us with the Holy Spirit as we surrender control. Now, while God could give without asking, He has chosen to have us ask. Thirdly, obey the word of the Lord. Apostle Peter. Is recorded as saying this in the book of Acts chapter 5, verse 32. He says, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. See, what obedience to the word of the Lord is merely taking that first step and now making it particular. When we present ourselves, it's going to show itself in action. Adlai Stevenson, who was a presidential candidate a number of years, I think probably before most of us were born, told one of his father's favorite stories. It was about a fellow who went to church. The preacher was talking about the Lordship, and after he had finished, this man began to pray. He prayed like this, "O Lord, use me, use me." He paused, but in an advisory capacity. You know, sometimes we come to the word of the Lord and we come to it and we say, "Oh God, teach us from this, but not too much. Only what I want to hear." We're called to obey the word of God, to live by the scriptures as we understand them. This is simple, but it's revolutionary. How often do you read the word of scripture and you have an idea what that obedience would be like? And rather than doing, you say, "Well, let me think about this a little more." One of the greatest impediments to people coming to faith in Christ is the unwillingness of many Christians to seriously surrender themselves to the direction of the Holy Spirit in obedience to the Word of God. This past week, I was talking with one of the university students, actually from a couple semesters back. And he'd come to see me after class, he'd seen that I was teaching, and he stopped in the class and he began talking, and immediately he started talking about his own quest to understand and make sense of the big questions in life, saying, "You know, I'm really struggling with knowing what to believe and what to follow." And it was kind of great because I'm no longer his teacher, now I am just a colleague of learning, and so I could share more deeply, you know, my own personal walk in faith in Christ and challenge him. And as I challenged him with Jesus, he made this comment. He said, "You know, I hear what you're saying about Jesus and Christianity." He said, "But what I see from people who call themselves Christians seems to have so little to do with Jesus. I don't know if it works." See, obedience to the word is part of what it means when it's part of the commitment that we make when we say, "Lord, fill me." Obey the word of God. And lastly, exercise faith. Even as Jesus said, "Ask and you will receive," he said, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Believe the promise of God to fill you as a believer if you seek Him. For God desires and has made provision for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. A lot of times people will say, "Well, what's God's will for me?" I'm telling you right now, this is part of the answer. God's will is that you be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you right now, don't bother asking Him any other questions about His will or direction if you're not willing to take this. God has made provision for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In just a moment, Jonathan is going to be leading us in a song. A song that calls on the Holy Spirit to fill us. And that call is not a call, again, to, you know, add more of the Holy Spirit or to give us a goosebump kind of experience. This is really a prayer that's saying, "Lord, I'm going to get in the back seat. I'm not going to sit any longer trying to hold on to that steering wheel. I'm not asking you to pry my hands off of this. Although he may need to do that some. But I'm asking you, Lord, to take control. Do you need this? Are you willing to surrender all?